We talk about faith, right? And I'm not talking about, I believe Jesus Christ is Savior and he's coming back. That's our statement of faith. That's what we believe. But we're talking about faith. We're talking about the faith to heal, the faith to believe. We're talking that faith. The faith that moves mountains. Okay? Like I said, unfortunately, in the English language, the word faith goes towards, okay, we are people of faith. Well, that would, you throw that and it means we're religious. Okay, we have a system of beliefs. We have an organized belief. But when I'm talking faith, I'm talking about, again, the faith that moves the mountains. Okay, the faith that opens the blinded eyes, that opens the deaf ears, that causes the lame to walk. It causes when you go fishing, you pull up the first fish and your tax money is in its mouth. Okay? That's the kind of faith we're talking. And I use those examples because they're all in your word. They're in your Bible. People keep throwing this up at the people of faith. All what God does. All the examples I just gave you are in the Bible. I just showed you how God wants you healed and whole. God doesn't want you to worry about what you got to take care of. Did he not provide for the disciples? He showed us that in the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine? Now, listen, folks, I want you to understand how big of a thing this was. It said their sandals didn't even wear out. Now, when it says that they didn't wear out, it meant they didn't break down. Now, the shoe breakdown is something most people do not understand. And I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from a hard life before us of when you got a pair of shoes, you should thank God. Okay? And then you wore that pair of shoes even if they were too small for you. You wore that pair of shoes because if you got them, somebody gave up something because shoes weren't cheap. Now, I did not understand that shoes broke down, and then when they break down, well, it transfers to your ankles and your knees, your arches, you know, your hips and all that. And I ran hundreds and hundreds of miles. Do you know that a pair of tennis shoes are only rated for so many hundreds of miles? And it's not the hundreds that I used to run them in. 4 years in the Marine Corps, and I think I had two pair of tennis shoes. And I wonder why my knees ache. And then I found out, oh, hey, they're only rated for about 300 to 400 miles. After that, but my toes aren't sticking through yet. See, that's a mentality that we've developed. And I wish I had developed the other one that said, okay, 300 miles, the shoes are gone. I don't care if my toes aren't sticking through them yet. I talked to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, Art, he was talking about, oh, man, it gets a little cold, starts getting damp. It was damp and everything, and he starts stepping up on this platform we were on, and he said, I've always taken my old tennis shoes that I wore out, and I'd make them my mowing shoes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's what we all do, right? He said, I take my old shoes, my good shoes, and I make them my old shoes, and then I go get a new pair of good shoes. He said, but you know which pair of shoes I wear the most? I wear my old shoes, the ones I work in all the time. He said, I realized I should just buy the new pair of shoes for when I wear the most. And we do that. And the reason we do that is because it's what we were raised up. A lot of us in here have got somewhere along the line, I can guarantee everybody in here, your family has been affected by the Great Depression. Okay? Whether you hoard newspapers, or you hoard this, or you hoard that, maybe, hopefully you're not a hoarder. I've been into a few homes where the people were hoarders. Newspapers stacked up. Why are you keeping newspapers? There's not a shortage of newspapers. As a matter of fact, they can recycle those now. But it all became because of a lack. Well, there was a lack of this, there was a lack of that, and that's based out of fear. It's all it is. We don't want it to happen again. Now, do you understand what really triggered the hard part on the depression? It was the banks. Because everybody took their money out of the banks. They lost faith in the banks. It was fear. And when you create that fear, you create a problem. They all ran on the banks. Yeah, there was some stock market. Do you know what has kept us afloat? Is people have not run to the banks and pulled all their money out. Because if you understand about banks, the money's not there. If let's say you had $200,000 in the bank in your savings account and you wanted to pull it all out, you ain't going to get it on that one day. They don't have $200,000 of your money just sitting there in the bank. They have to liquidate assets. And then what ends up happening? We put it into Harold's place. And now we got to go kick Harold out of his place and sell his place. And honestly, this is not about the depression or anything. This is actually about faith. But I guess the base I was laying for us all is we do a lot of things out of habit, the way we were trained and the way we were taught. And you know what? And I've told Angela, and I've said it up here before, I'm all for tradition if it still serves a good purpose. If it doesn't serve a purpose, why am I doing it? You know, let me give you an example. Back when they first ran the Indy 500, what does the winner do to this day? Drinks a glass of milk. A couple of years ago, they had the guy who won it. I don't remember who it was now. The guy who won it is lactose intolerant. Cannot drink milk. And refused it. Do you know how many people got upset because he refused to drink? It's tradition. Is it tradition for me to go into convulsions and vomit and hives? The tradition no longer served a real purpose. They could have gave him some soy milk, but no, they brought him fresh dairy milk. Here, we want to see you break out. So tradition like that do not serve a purpose. But when tradition has a real purpose, like remembering those who've fallen. Why? Because if we don't remember, we're doomed to repeat it, right? There are things that are like that. But drinking a glass of milk just for the sake of a glass of milk, that's why we take communion. That is a tradition I can live with. Because we remember what Jesus did for us. The covenant that was bought. So now are you in Romans chapter 12? All right, go to verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Remember, we're still talking about faith. Then he goes on to just start talking about we're all members in one body. Verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." There's another reference back to our faith. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All right, let's go back to 3. He said that God has given to each one a measure. Now, first off, let's look at this. If he had said that God has given to each one the measure, let's break this down into English. If he said the measure, it means there's a standard. There is a measuring cup. It's the same for me as it is for him, as it is for her. But it says a measure. And then it goes to talk about our different gifts. Right? So that means that I have a different measure somewhere than Joanne has. Angela has a different measure than I have, and she has a different measure than Joanne has. So we've all been given different measures in different places. But I like what he did, what he went and did, what the Apostle Paul did. He said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function," skip down the last half of five, "and individually members of one another." In other words, I'm strong here, but Harold might be stronger somewhere else. So God has given to each one of us a measure. I can tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, I have within me the faith to believe for the dead to be raised, because I've seen it. I have the ability within me with the faith to see the sick healed, because I have seen it since I was a child. And I'm going to tell you right now, I got two of my children that are following in that same exact step. It doesn't mean the other one doesn't have faith, because he's got it. You know, this giving. It just means they got that same one. Tyler's not going to maybe have the same thing as Barbie in the same areas. But we have to have each other. And that's how it works. I was sharing this with Angela this morning. I said, my lungs cannot jump in and do the job of my kidneys. I'm going to be in some serious trouble if my lungs tried to do the job of my kidneys. They were not created for that. So why is it we think that we have to do everything? And I started telling her, I said, this is why I have a problem with pastors in particular, or ministers anywhere, who feel the need to be everything. I know preachers that have to lead the praise and worship. They have to be the leader of the band. They have to lead the kids. They have to do this. They have to do that. And they wonder why the church is dying. They're burned out. And they're not using the gifts. See, God has given Katie here. We've heard several of you guys talk about that song last week, the one we introduced. She wrote that song. God has given her the faith in that. He hasn't given it to me. Thank God. He gave Angela the faith in leading. Gave Barbie. You know, we was like, what are we going to do with these kids? Barbie, God put a vision in her and she didn't even know it. It really wasn't something that she ever thought she wanted to be, but here she is, head of the children's church department. And I think she's doing a great job of it. And I'm not saying that because she's my sister. But what I'm saying is, God put something in there and he's bringing it out, and it's only through, she does it through faith, because it's not a natural thing. I'm up here through faith because this is not natural for me. I was the guy who liked to hide in the back. You know, I didn't go to the back of the... Well, they always moved me to the front of the bus. But I take it back. I went to the back of the bus because that's where the fun was at. But I went to the back of the class because I didn't want the teacher to pick on me. And thank God W's are at the bottom of the alphabet, because they're usually in the back somewhere. So most of the time it worked out, but once the teacher got to know me, I usually ended up somewhere up front. So it's through our faith. Now, God has given each one of us a different bit. You know, Kyle, yours is different than mine, even though I know you're a Marine. Now, what did you do? Okay. I was supposed to have been an electrician. They even put me in Motor T. He had an entirely different job. But yet we all had to function together to complete the mission. I was explaining that to her today. You know, the grunts in the front don't get out and say, hey, let's pull out our 109 howitzers. Grunts don't have those. Artillery has those. Artillery can't say, hey, we can't reach it. Let's pull out our F-16s, our F-18s, as you were. Let's pull out our 18s. Can't do it because artillery doesn't have them. The air wing has them. They have to call on somebody else at all times for support. And that's the way God has created us. It's the way God has built the church. We're not supposed to be self-sufficient as individuals. Okay, let me state that for you. As individuals, we're not to be self-sufficient. But you know what happens? Pride keeps us, I can't go to that person and ask him to pray. I think they're obnoxious. Well, they may be, but it don't really matter. Do you want them to join with you in faith? What do you think our war on the floor is about? I want everybody to understand something. Our war on the floor, yes, you know, I lead the prayers. Do you know it's not my faith that's moving all the time? You're here with me. You're joined. That's when we come together. That's why we call it war on the floor. You're joining your faith. You may not have the faith for that healing, but I do. But I may not have the faith for something else, but you do. And because we are joined in the Spirit at that particular time, we are putting some demons to flight. Bible says one of us can put 1,000. Two of us can put 10,000. I would much rather put 10,000 than just a measly 1,000. I don't want the battalion. I care less about the battalion. I want the entire division. Let's send them fleeing. And so God has created it so that we have to have one another. Now, I had to get back with some of my notes. I said a whole lot more in there than I had intended. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. When did we get faith? When was our measure of faith given? I can only give you one answer, ladies and gentlemen. When you were created. It was when you were created, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it requires the same exact faith to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord as it does for God to heal cancer, to raise the dead. It's the same Holy Spirit, is it not? Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, so it's the same faith. It's the same power. So the same faith that you believed with is the same faith. That's when you got it. It was the second that your little heart started beating. When you became you. That's when that faith was deposited in you. It's why God says, I knew you before you were born. I deposited it before you were born. I gave it to you then. I knew you. I knew the day you were going to be born, and I know the day you're going to die. It's the same exact faith. Only thing is, you're stronger in an area than somebody else. And we were talking about this morning. I said, you know, I know Kenneth Copeland does not go calling his prayer partners or his partners for when there's a financial need. I know he doesn't. I'm going to tell you why. Because he is very strong in that area to believe God for that. Now, I'm not saying he's weak. And when we look at weakness, say, oh, well, he's weak. It doesn't mean he's a weenie. But yet when he needed a healing for his back, he called and sent out to all of his partners to join with him. Isn't that amazing? A man of faith, we would call a general in the ranks. But yet he called down to the privates and said, I need you to join with me in this area. Isn't that something? And guess what? God healed him. God healed him and also showed him he needed to take it easy. Like, man, do you know your age? Back off just a little bit. How many, what did we figure? He's 70, About 75. He's in his mid to late 70s. How many men do you know in their mid to late 70s are flying jets? He flew the plane. The last plane they went to get, he went there, picked it up, and flew it back. So if you've ever seen that video, that is Brother Copeland flying that video, or flying that jet. And just that, and he had to go through all the schooling and had to pass the qualifications as well. He believed God for that jet. God provided it. So don't go beating yourself up because you have to call on somebody else. Now, all men have faith. All men have faith. Mark that. Know that. Learn that. It does not matter if they're sitting in church. It doesn't matter if they are of the message of faith. Everybody has faith. We just operate in it differently. Do you know what faith working in the negative is? It's called fear. You have more faith in things going wrong than you have faith in things going right. We call that unbelief as well. But it's primarily, it's fear. It's what we talk about. Why? It's because we're having a hard time believing that God really is all that good. We have a hard time believing that, and why, and I'm going to, well, we'll get there in a second. We just have a hard time believing. So it's easier for us not to believe. It's easier for us to take. Can I ask you a question? What tool did the devil use? When he used that serpent, and he told Eve, he said, no, you don't understand. God knows you'll become like him. He got her to doubt God and start operating in every. Well, maybe God knows more than we do. We don't want that. He sowed that into her. He got that fear, and she started operating in it. And that fear caused her to disobey God. So it was faith working the opposite way. Faith is faith. Like I said, you require faith every day you go down the road. You're driving down the road. Seriously, do you all realize that white line is only that big? Or that yellow line, whatever color it happens to be. If you're on a four-lane highway, it's white. And you got cars passing you. On my little trip yesterday, I was just enjoying being out with all the state troopers. All of them. I think every state trooper in two states were out. I saw four motorcycle troopers, and I thought they were city cops. But I told Angela, I said, and the ones that were I probably saw at least a dozen, and most of them had somebody pulled over. And the ones that didn't, I saw just watched me go by. And I told Angela, I said, I don't think it was that they were thinking, oh, I'm going to go busting. It was, I wish I could be out doing that today. But anyhow, and I'm going down the road. I'm coming up 35. It's all four lane up through there. And I'm cruising up there on my motorcycle. I'm really not paying attention to how fast I'm going. Like I said, at this point, I had 7.5 hours total riding time yesterday. And I'm just thinking, Lord God, I want to stop somewhere, not get back on for a couple days. Can't feel my right leg. You know, that kind of stuff. And I was just, you know, just nonchalantly passing cars and wasn't being obnoxious about it. And then all of a sudden, a car that I had passed a couple hundred yards back, I'm in the left lane because, to be honest with you, that's where I ride. Especially on a motorcycle, it's the best lane. You're not bouncing around. And this car comes flying by me on my right. Mind you, there's a little paint line on the road that separates us. I look down, folks, and I'm running 80. I slowed it down, by the way. But I lost sight of her. That girl had to have been pushing 100. Now tell me it doesn't require faith to believe they're going to stay in their lane. You got oncoming traffic. You're running 55, 60 miles an hour down the road. What is honestly separating you? A painted line. You're operating in faith that they're going to stay in their lane. So you're operating in faith all the time. It depends on where your faith is based in. You keep thinking, oh, Lord, I'm going to die. Well, if you're going to... I like Doc Martin's answer to that. Somebody asked, said, Is our friend going to die? He said, yes, she is. Just not today. You're going to die. But if you keep focusing on, oh, I'm going to die in a horrible car accident, or I'm going to die in this, I'm going to die this way, I promise you, that is how you're going to die. Because that's where your faith is at. That's what you are believing. I've got, or I should say had an uncle. When I say had, it means he's dead. Who he told his mother, when I die, he'd bought it. It was, what would this have been, about 76. So he had a newer Nova. At that point, that was the only thing you could have. They weren't that old. And he had a Nova, and it had 350. He had it all rednecked out, you know, jacked up, big tires sticking out the back. And he told his mom, he said, when I die, I want to be right here. When they pulled him out of the river, less than a year later, that's where he was at, still clutching the steering wheel. Don't tell me faith does not work. Faith is working all the way around. Now, people say, well, I just can't believe that there's a God. It's not that they can't believe, folks. Like I said, they've got faith. They're operating in faith regardless of whether they know Jesus Christ or not. It's that they won't believe. You understand? See, they believe that that little painted line, because it's something they can see. They believe that that painted line is going to keep that car in the other lane. They believe in the law of thrust. That's why they'll get on the airplane. I mean, seriously, talk about some faith. You are 6 miles in the air. When a river looks like a piece of thread, and we're talking the Ohio River and the Mississippi River, I've seen them both. When it looks like a piece of thread, you are up there. And I remember especially the trip, we were coming from Ukraine, and we were headed to Amsterdam. And there's a storm blowing in, and I remember watching those wings, and they were flexing, and I did not know airplane wings could bow that far down and not break off. I'm just sitting here looking like, oh, wow, that is something. Do you know what went through my mind? Faith. Those wings could break. No, Lord God, as long as I'm in this plane stays in the air. My confession of faith had to come out. I had to pull it out and say, no, we are not going down. It is not my time to die. When is your appointed time to die, Pastor? When I'm old. When George Burns looks like a teenager. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 3. These are the words of Jesus. He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, we've discussed this scripture before. He's not talking about becoming childish. The Apostle Paul says, I was a child, I acted like a child. We know how children act. There comes a certain point they become cynical, right? That's where we all got it from. There comes a certain point you don't believe in the Easter Bunny anymore, the Tooth Fairy, or who Santa Claus, because somebody told you the truth. Then you become cynical on everything, though. Why? Because somebody broke a promise to you. Well, I had faith in this person, and they lied. Yeah, well, there's a problem, is they are flesh and blood, and that's what flesh and blood does, is it lies. God is not flesh and blood, and he cannot lie. It's not in him. So, you know, we start growing up and we start becoming cynical and doubtful and selfish, right? Isn't that what you can say about a lot of kids? They are just purely selfish. They only think about themselves. They're not thinking about somebody else. But there is a certain point. There's an innocence. There is an age of innocence to where they are not being malicious. The things they say, Justin was not trying to hurt me. He just made an observation that I've got hair on my shoulders. And I thank God there's still hair on my head. So he made that observation. That's all he was doing. But there are people, and I call them religious nuts, who would tell me to correct my 5-year-old because he disrespected me. They don't even know what respect is. They think respect is that you bow to my feet, you wash my feet, you lick my boots, you do whatever I tell you. Obedience through fear is not respect. You need to earn it. And you have to give it first. So you have to learn what it is to give it first in order to receive it. Anyhow. So Jesus is telling us that unless we are converted, first off, love that word, converted. That means we're changed. We're not the same anymore. That we're not thinking the same anymore. There's a lot of people, they say, well, I've been set free and I can speak the truth. Now, while Justin meant absolutely no harm in his comment, there are times we don't need to say things, right? Even though it might be the truth, it may not be the time or the place to say it. That is where the Apostle Paul was talking about. I quit acting like a child. Now, while it was perfectly harmless for Justin, there could come a day where he could say something at the wrong time and the wrong place, and it would be very detrimental to both of us. And so because of that, you know, right now he's in that age of innocence. But that's where we got to quit being children and learn, okay, this is the time for me to say this. This isn't the time for me to say that. But he said to be converted. That means our heart has to go back to being innocent. Here's what we do. When we put trust into somebody, you know what we're expecting? We're waiting for the other shoe to fall. We're constantly waiting for the heartbreak. Do you not realize that the majority of all songs, love songs in particular, are about heartbreak? I mean, seriously, think about it. That's what they are about. There are very few songs that are written, particularly by the secular, that are not about anything other than heartbreak. But they're some of our greatest songs. Everybody knows them. Oh, they got a catch, and that's it. They got catchy music to them. And it's something, you know, maybe it can get you going. You know, More Than a Feeling by Boston? You do know it's about heartbreak, right? Oh, but I'm going to tell you, it's really a jamming song. I'm not going to lie about it. But it's nothing more than a man remembering a heartbreak of a woman walking out of his life. And that's the way we become. Somebody does something good, we're waiting for them to hurt us. So we become cynical. And so, and instead of operating in faith towards the positive, we operate in faith towards the negative, and we live in fear. I'm never going to trust again. I can never love again. How many songs have you heard about that about? They're out there. Very few songs are actually talking about somebody in love like that in a positive manner. I have actually heard a few. There are a few. There are very few. But most of them are because we've become a cynical generation. We've been hurt. We've lost the ability to love. And that's just because we choose to live life in the fear. Can I tell you something? If you live life in fear all the way around, it doesn't, in any one area, you can live life in fear in one area, and I promise you, it will hold you back in all areas eventually. Because fear grows. It keeps growing and growing and growing. The stock market exchange did not, the stock market crash did not have to affect everybody in the United States like it did. But that fear kept growing. And then throw on top of that, we had a drought. So fear kept growing and growing, and it affected everybody. The recession, you want to know why I believe this recession has not affected, I'll be honest with you, I mean, I know it's taken its toll in a few areas. And yes, we were in a recession, financial recession, according to the world's economics. God's economics is, it's a good time for God to shine. Okay? But I'll tell you what happens. The people that trust God didn't see it affect them as much. There are homes all over this county that have been lost. That's just this county. What about more populated counties? I mean, seriously, we're not that populated. 36,000 people in the entire county. I mean, come on, that's nothing. Camp Lejeune had 50,000 Marines. That's just Marines. It's a lot of people. And that's not even the county. That is a 10 mile by 10 mile area. That's all that was. But people choose to live in fear because it's easier. It is hard to believe. It is harder to believe than not to. That is a true statement. Because it requires something. You can live in doubt and fear all your life and you never get anywhere. You will always get what you expect, I can promise you that. You're expecting to get hurt, you're going to get hurt. You're expecting to lose everything, you're going to lose everything. So faith is in operation. Now, getting back to being little children. That's why we have to come back to when God says he's going to do something, we have to take him at his word. And I have to be honest with you, folks. There's areas I've struggled with myself. God, I see you doing this for somebody else, but you didn't do it for me. Why? Well, I can look back. I got to judge myself, right? The Bible says, judge yourself and you will not be judged. So I've got to look here first. And that's the hardest thing to do. Why? Because we want to justify why we did something. I did it because of this. Well, it don't matter why you did. You know what? When I come to the Lord now, I said, Lord, I come to you, your stupid servant, because I knew better. Quit making excuses. I'm like, it's not mattering anymore. I knew better than to do that. It was stupid. But I don't beat myself up over it anymore either. When I ask him to forgive me, I quit kicking myself over it. Because he's forgiven me. And so We start judging ourselves. And when we quit judging ourselves the way the world does and making excuses, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know what you want to do for me. And then you stop and then you look back and see what God has done for you. And he says, I just want you to believe me a little bit more. Do you know it takes, you know, if you're trying to build up for a bodybuilding competition, you got to start doing something a little bit more to build up those biceps. You're not going to have the cannons You're going to have the pea shooters at the show. You want the big guns, you got to do what they do. And I'm not talking roids either. You got to be benching. You got to be doing... I'm going to tell you, the 25-pound dumbbells aren't going to get it. They make these things called 100-pound dumbbells. That's each. I carried one of them. We had to put them on the roof at the old Y in Mansfield to hold down some of the material for the roof that we were storing up there. 100 pounds. You try carrying 100 pounds up a ladder, straight up. I got about halfway up, and I got this thing. I'm like, hey, guys, I'm going to need some help here. But there were guys who were curling those. Who? Because I needed them right then. 100 pounds in one arm is a lot of weight. You don't have arms like mine. You got arms like this. But the thing is that at one point in that man's life, his arms were like mine. I just do not desire to have them. I'm not paying the price. So our faith is required to grow, just as a child grows. And then we have to keep out the cynicism. We have to go back and we have to love all people. Do you know that is why it is so easy for kidnappers and child molesters to get kids? It's because they trust. We have to go back to be trusting with people. That's why the Bible tells us to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. If you've never gone onto a sexual offender list and found out where the people are in your area, there are 43 registered in this county. And I just want to let you know a lot of them live in this town. And you don't know who they are? Bible doesn't say anything about putting your kid... Bible tells us not to throw our pearls before the swine, correct? So why would you not know where the swine are? Be harmless as doves, but you still got to be as sharp as a tack. That's why I say when people come in here, not just everybody gets to go in there and be with our kids. Your kids are safe. I happen to know her, for starters. She's my mother-in-law. But we've also done a background check on her, even though I knew her. There's not a person in here. And anybody that has ever had, he's like, you know, I did have the cops called on me one time. Well, if it comes up, we'll know what it's about. And they've told us. But they aren't working in those areas. God wants to forgive the child molester, even though it's hard for us to do that. But I will tell you one thing that I will not do, and that is trust them with the kids. You want to be an usher? You go through the same thing. I want to know if you've got a habit of being a klepto. You've been accused of stealing? You ain't counting the offering. Sorry, Charlie. You a klepto? You ain't getting a set of keys and your own password. I know who's going on. We're to be wise. We're supposed to grow up. So we got to be children as far as trusting and loving. We don't, you know, we've actually had people in here who are being charged with real crimes. Money, it wasn't money laundering, it was improper things, whatever. I didn't know, that's the way we're supposed to be. I didn't realize it was that person until Angela told me their name. I'm like, why does that name sound familiar? And then I read the paper, I'm like, oh, that's why that name sounds familiar. But we don't judge them because of that. But neither do we say, okay, you know what? Yeah, we know you were accused of molesting 3 children. Go ahead and take a Sunday school class. Do you know there are churches, and it's been within the last 5 years in this central Ohio area, that have finally, they got nailed? And you know how they got nailed? Because the pervert struck again. Oh, we're supposed to be trusting. How about the wise as serpents part? That's why the Bible describes a serpent in the garden as being the most cunning. He wasn't an idiot. He knew exactly how to get Eve. And that's why we need to be exactly smart on what's going on. We're not supposed to be sitting back and getting our brains bashed in. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, now let's actually turn there. You need to turn there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, page 7, if you got the right Bible. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." These are God's words. Now, they're not in red. That's only in New Testament. But it tells us right there that God spoke. It's not good for people to be alone. Standing in faith on your own is going to get you killed, especially if that's where you're weak in. You need to call people who are strong in that area. Okay? I'm not going to call Barbie for electrical advice. Okay? She's the last person I'm going to call. I'm going to call my friend who teaches it over in Marion. That's who I'm calling. He knows what he's doing. She don't. And it's not because, I just know she doesn't. That was, and even though for the same gene pool, she didn't get that gene. She got the smart gene. Anyhow, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Who's a helper comparable to me? Let's see. My dog. My dog is comparable to me. So what you're saying is you sit around and lick yourself all day? You poop in the yard? No. God said, I'm going to make somebody who is just like him. Somebody that he can pull from. Oh, well, my pet is my companion. You need to get out. It's a dog, I'm sorry. It's a cat. I know there are cat and dog lovers in here, okay? I don't hate them. I'll say this again for you. Just don't bring them to my barbecue. Just teasing. God did not create animals to be man's companion. They are here for our enjoyment. Okay? He created a man for you. He created a woman for me. He did not create man for man. Let's just establish that right now. That's in the Word. God knew that we were going to need each other. And in faith, I may need Harold or I may need Rob. That's why if you're a know-it-all, try changing. Try learning. Nobody likes a know-it-all. You got to admit there's a point in life you don't know it. And guess what? You can't learn it all in 20 years. That's why it's so funny when you got kids come out of college, no offense, Morgan, who come right out of college and suddenly they know everything. They got 4 years of being in school. I've already got 4 years of being in real life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think there should be a window between there. And I think military service would be a good time for a lot of men, not necessarily all. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because you get a little real life experience. You get to know what real life is about. So when you're in college, that's why I couldn't understand all these guys. They went to 4 years in the Marine Corps, now they're going to go to college. You're going to hang those kids. You will kill them. Because they don't know what reality is. You've been paying your own bills for the last 4 years. You've done all this for the last 4 years, and most of them haven't. You've seen the world. You've got an instructor who's never been out of the the educational realm. I find it impossible that a person can go from being a student to being a professor. But I've heard of it. How? You've never gone out and experienced life yet. That's why I think the Catholic stance on marriage for priests is stupid. How can you give me marriage advice and counseling for my children when you've never had a wife? You don't know what it's like. I got one amen, and that's because his wife's not in here. You've never had kids. So don't tell me how to handle kids. You got kids? I might listen to you. But don't tell me how to handle my kids if you don't have kids. Well, I was a kid. Yeah, you. I can tell you what I've done with mine, but I'm going to tell you right now. My kids are different than your kids, Rob, so I can just give you some advice, but that's it. Your kids are hardwired different than mine. Mine are hardwired different than Barbie's, although we see a lot of family resemblances. We're like, oh my goodness, that came through the family tree. We were kind of hoping that'd go out on one of those branches that just kind of broke off. Yes. Okay, I lost my Bible. So God told us right there, it's not good for you to be alone. You've got to have somebody else. Goes back to what I was saying, that we're all members, one body. We are required to pull upon each other, and we each have a job to do. And I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in there. He starts, if you exhort, then you exhort with faith. If you teach, you do it with faith. No matter what it is you do, you're doing that with your faith. If you're giving with liberality, you're doing that with faith. And when you do it with faith, God will give it back. The Bible teaches that, by the way, folks. The Bible does not teach that the church is supposed to be poor. The vow of poverty. I remember when I first started getting all the stuff figured out on my ordination, all this, and says, have you taken a vow of poverty? I thought, are you kidding me? I'm below the poverty level right now, but yeah, I don't believe in it. I don't believe God wants me there. Turn to Mark chapter 9, as you were. Sometimes writing small isn't the greatest thing to do, but it's just the way I write. Mark chapter 9. Go to verse 17. Mark 9:17 says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now I want to point out, this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew records it as a physical ailment of epilepsy. Mark and Luke, however, record it as a spirit, that he identified it as a spirit. And whenever he has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him, who's he talking to? The man who brought the boy. And said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. He answers the father and identifies the problem. He nailed the problem right on the head. He looked to the father and said, you have no faith. That's why they couldn't do nothing. There was no faith operating. 20. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, the spirit, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at his mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So it's been vexing him for a while. Obviously, he's a grown man.
And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him.
What's the enemy come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy.
But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe.
In my footnotes down here, it says you can actually ask this. Is that what you said? He's calling him on the carpet. He said, if you can believe. He throws it back to the Father.
If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.
All things. Not just some things, all things. That does not mean that you can't call out for help. We're going to show you something here in a second.
24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears.
Do you know what just transpired here? Jesus corrected him. The man repented. The man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What does the word help mean? To assist. Harold, if I call you and I say, Harold, I need help lifting this. What am I asking for Harold to do? Stand there and talk to me while I lift it? I'm asking Harold to help me. Come pick up this heavy object with me. Share the load. He called upon Jesus' faith. He called out. He said, I don't have the faith. He judged himself instantly. Said, I lack the faith. And I'll tell you why he lacked the faith. Because it was not being taught. That's why people were amazed at Jesus. It wasn't being taught. It wasn't being demonstrated. Not on the level that it should have been. Obviously, they were casting out demons. Remember when they came and accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub? And Jesus said, well, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, who are your sons doing it by? Obviously, there were some signs and wonders happening. But just not on a degree in what Jesus was teaching. So this man calls out, and Jesus heals him. That's why we have to look at ourselves and we have to say, okay, this is where I'm falling short. You know how you do that? You take yourself out of the equation. You take yourself out, but you leave yourself in. You understand what I'm saying? You view yourself as if you were somebody entirely different. And you say, okay, why did they fail? Doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're in a race, you're in a ball game, life, you made a financial brain cramp. Take yourself out of the decision or out of the situation. Step back. View everything as if it were somebody else. That's why it is easier for somebody outside of your situation to see what's wrong. I didn't ask you to tell me what was wrong. But wouldn't you like to know what's wrong? I mean, you can keep driving around the block like that, but I'm telling you, your tire's flat. It's not a piece of junk car. You just got a flat tire. Don't you want to know what's wrong? Why it's not working? So what do? You got to get out of the car. You got to walk around the car and look at the tires. By the way, if your car's pulling to one side, stop. Check the inflation of the tires. If they're squatty, they're probably going to be a little low. Or you may have an alignment problem. The tires will tell you that. They'll start wearing funny. That's what we do with our lives. We get out. We don't blame it on somebody else. He didn't blame it on anybody else. He accepted the responsibility right then and there. It was me. He admitted he had unbelief. But that's why he called on Jesus to help him. It wasn't Jesus, give me the faith. Jesus already gave him the faith when he was created. It was now, Jesus, I need help. Now, turn over to Matthew 17. We're actually going to read the same
story, just what happened afterwards. Now remember, when the man came to Jesus, he said, I brought my son to your disciples, and your disciples could not cure him. Jesus answered the father, and he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. He dealt with the man's unbelief. Now remember, I told you, there's a time and there's a place to deal with things. Verse 17, go to 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. The same thing that the Father was corrected for publicly. But Jesus chose, he was setting an example with the Father, who, by the way, if you read in Luke's version of it, it says the man stood up out of a crowd. So now the man is trying to deface the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's no longer seriously, he's like, I brought my son to your men, and your men couldn't do anything for me. And Jesus caught him on the carpet right then and there, and he nailed the problem. He didn't beat around the bush saying, oh, well, you know, maybe it's because your father wasn't loving, or maybe it's because your mother was cruel. He says, because of you, Jack, you're the reason why your son's not healed. But then the disciples came and said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. They could have casted it out if the Father had had full faith. It could have happened. But because the Father lacked the faith, and the disciples didn't have any faith, is the car going to go down the road on empty? I ain't found one that does unless you push it down a hill. Then you're going to stop. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Jesus said, whatever you believe, all you got to do is start off with a little belief. Just start off with a little belief, and then that's where we come into our confession of faith, which we'll get there later. But you got to start off somewhere. You're going to start off small. The mustard tree doesn't stay small. It's a tiny... do I got any of them still up here? Do we still have them up here? I'm not seeing them. Yeah, I had a whole can full of them. Of mustard seeds. Tiny little seed, but it can grow into a tree. Anybody ever seen... I mean, seriously... have you seen the pine cones for a redwood or a sequoia? I mean, yeah, they're that big. The tree's 350 feet tall. That's 35 stories in the event you want to know how big it is to a building. I don't think we have anything in Columbus that tall. But yet 17 miles out, you can see them. Now, wrap up here. Going back to Matthew 18:4, Jesus is talking about becoming his children. The thing we have to do is humble ourselves. Paul begins telling us in Romans 12 not to think more highly than we ought to of ourselves. So guess what? Both of those come right together. You got the Apostle Paul teaching this and Jesus teaching this. You got to be humble. What did that father do? He humbled himself before the entire crowd. And he did it with tears. He was repentant. Now, I know, like I said, I'm not necessarily moved by tears. Because I've seen people bawl and then go out and stab somebody else in the back. They never repented of it. They come into the house of God and, oh man, their tears are just coming down. I'm just a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner, come up here and get saved first. And then go back redeemed. Thank you very much. You're not a sinner forever. I don't believe this. You're a sinner. You're always a sinner saved by grace. I'm not a sinner. I'm redeemed. I've been converted. It means I've been changed. I have been transformed. I'm no longer this little yellow and black car running down the road. I am a great big robot with machine guns. I've been transformed. I've been changed. But you've got to humble yourself. The man did that. And he recognized in himself his own flaws, his own errors. I tell you now, I look back in my own life and I wish I had learned that lesson earlier in all aspects. Some of the things that I long to do now, that I desire to do, I cannot do because I didn't judge myself accordingly then. But when I could do them, I look back and say, why didn't I? And I can tell you why now. It was because of me. Me, me, me. It wasn't because of my father. Wasn't because of my mother. Wasn't because of my wife. It wasn't because of my pastor. Wasn't because of my brothers, my sisters. It was me. I stopped me. And now, you know, people say we're not supposed to live with regrets. Well, there are things I do regret. I don't let them control my life. I don't live with them, you understand? I know they're still there, and it's like, well, boy, I tell my boys, I said, listen, right now at this stage in your life, you give it all. That's why Joshua, I'm telling him, listen, five minutes, keep pushing. He can do more. Why? Because I look back at myself, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, what was I thinking? I could have run faster. I could have run harder. I could have done better, but I didn't. So now I have those regrets. So that's why you guys, if you're still young enough to do it with all the vigor that you got. You do it and do it well. Because there's going to come a day and age when you can't do it anymore. I'll just tell you that right now. Yesterday at the funeral, I was greeting my cousin whose father had died. And you know, he looks at me and he said, did you ride that motorcycle all the way in? I said, yeah, I did. I said, I can't feel my legs right or my butt right now. But he looks at me and he says, thought you were supposed to be a big, tough Marine. I said, well, I said, I'm a 40-year-old Marine now. I said, I'm allowed to hurt. I told him, I said, I should have probably done that 20 years ago. When it didn't hurt. Yes, I know, Phil, I'm 40. You don't pick on the guy with the microphone. Yeah, just getting seasoned, that's it. And eventually I'll have salt and pepper. And right now I've just got a little bit of Tabasco sauce. So, but anyhow, where does faith come from? You're born with it, folks. It's innate. It's already in you. That's why you can't pinpoint a time when suddenly you felt empowered. It was always there. You've grown with it. You just chose to operate usually on the other side of it. You feel powered when you pull it to this side. See, there is a power, but it doesn't give life when it pulls to the negative. But when you start giving something that power to the positive, it starts generating and creating positive things. And then you grow in the other areas. Like I said, I guarantee every last one of you is stronger in one area better than I am. We may have the same ones, I don't know. But you may be stronger in some area than I am. And when you are like that, that's when I need to identify your strong suits so that I can pull upon them. Because I'm going to tell you, let me show you how it works. God called me to be the pastor, but you know who he gave the gift of exhortation to? Do you know what it's like to be at a funeral and trying to exhort? It's not my gift. It don't come naturally. So you know what I do? I use the gift God gave me. I preach. I speak what they want me to speak, and then I preach.
God has equipped everybody in here with something just a little bit different so that you're part of the body. And people that don't realize it, that's why I said I don't believe that people will stay very long if they refuse to be a part. If you're not a part, you will leave. You will say, well, I'm not wanted here. I've had people tell me, well, they don't appreciate my gift there. What gift? And I'm going to back that up. It's been several people. Intercessory prayer is not necessarily is not a ministry. It's what we're all called to do. You just happen to desire to do it more. I'm sorry, that's just the way I feel about it. You want to pray for people, pray for people. Be here in prayer. Don't be telling me, oh, well, you had too many problems. Well, you got problems with your car, where do you take it? You take it to a mechanic. You don't take it to Kroger's. You don't go over to Miss Vicky behind the bakery counter and say, Miss Vicky, I brought my car for you. No! Yeah, there you go. She'll say, well, bring it over here. I got the cream filler right here. Stick it right in the intake and... But if you got a problem and you need a birthday cake, Miss Vicky, I need a birthday cake. I'll tell you what, and it works out good for her being there at night. Because see, the last birthday cake I had to get, we forgot about getting it until 12:37. They close at 1. Oh boy, we ran down to the store. I said, I hope we can get there. We get there, and I said, I really hope Miss Vicky's in there, because I knew he was going to get a generic one regardless. But Miss Vicky was in there, and she wrote, "Happy birthday, Jesse." Whatever, what is your calling? What is your gifting? That's an area, and you operate greater in faith. But there's, like I said, I believe wholeheartedly, you cannot convince me in any uncertain terms that God does not and will not heal. Now, when God, we are healed. I was about to say something that was a really stupid statement. But when the person is not healed, I guarantee you, you can go in and you can find there is doubt. And the Bible tells us not to doubt, that if we are a doubting person, we are like a man tossed to and fro on the sea. And the Bible says, don't be fooled about this. That man will not receive. That's why I say when you're after something and you're believing for something, be specific. Oh God, I want a man. I just want any man. You don't want just any man. You will get just any man. You're going to get the one that comes home from work with sweaty, stinky work boots. He's going to sit his butt down in his lazy boy, plop him up there and say, woman, bring me a drink and rub my feet. Is that the kind of man you want? That's not the kind of man I want to be. And I can promise you that wouldn't go very far. Man, I am just falling apart up here. Maybe that's a sign from the Lord to shut up. Well, let's stand. God is good all the time. You need to keep that in your mind. I don't care what the situation. Listen, we just had somebody, 3 times they saw our house. Oh, we love it, we love it. The woman's got the money, she's ready to go. Next day, don't want it. Well, okay. We decided first off, we're going to live. And next time they want to see the house, they get to see it with the laundry piled up on the counter. And you want to see a house lived in, what it can be like? Here, you want a showroom? Go over to Clayton Homes. No, but anyhow, but the thing is Angela stated, because this is her deal. I left it in her lap. I get to do the work. It's just... she gets to make that decision. She said, Lord, I believe you have said that a good father will give his children good gifts. And when they ask for bread, he will not give them a stone. That's paraphrased. She said, I believe you will give us bread and not a stone. And we don't want a stone. So Angel just said, well, evidently,
Just holding on. Ain't no need getting our shorts in a knot. Just go on. It'll happen. Right? It'll happen. So if you're weak in an area, ask somebody who you've seen moving greatly in those areas. Seriously. Maybe I'm going to ask you two to pray for us. Your house sold. Sold, and then you found a nice one. What was it, 2 months? It wasn't very long. I know you guys haven't been out of the other one. And I was like, man, that was almost, did you even get your boxes unpacked? No, I didn't think so. But see, ask God. Ask God. Ask, Lord, who do I need to go to for strength to help me up in this area? You want somebody believing for you against something? Come over here. I got the faith. I'm going to just tell you, some of the areas I'm just a little weaker in. I still believe God can and will, but I'm just a little weaker in those areas. Like I said, Harold might be a little stronger in it. Barbie might be stronger. Katie and Rob might be stronger in there. They've seen God move in some areas. Join up with them and start building your own faith. But just be prepared. The next time it's going to be a bigger. And you need to remember, okay, God, I got to go there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your joy, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters. And we ask now, Father, that you help us, first off, to identify our weaknesses, not to blame them on somebody else, but to repent of them and move on and grab hold of somebody who can help us. Lord, I thank you for strong faith growing in this household today. Lord God, that mountains will be moved, trees will be planted, and they will be uprooted and moved to another part of the garden. All because we have said. Lord God, that kingdoms will be changed. That lives will be touched because of faith. Now, Lord God, pour your Spirit out upon each and every person mightily. Father, so much that there is not room to receive it anymore. That it flows out and it pours out into each and every belief, into everybody's life, believer in Christ or not. Lord, I thank you for them, and I pray that you bless them mightily in Jesus' name. Amen.